everything I just said, and I'll introduce him again, hopefully next Sunday. So, one more minute. Okay, my apologies. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. I'm really excited to be in the Word with you this morning, my brothers and sisters. It's such a pleasure to be here, such a joy. As we worship God and we look at His great and precious promises to us. What is on my heart lately is the church, you, and really understanding what the Word of God tells us about the church and what the church is. And so with a desire for that, I came to the Word a few weeks ago, and I wanted to begin a series on the church. And as I was praying and considering, there was only one place to start, and that's with Christ, of course. He's the head of the church. And the theme that kept resonating back in my heart was that Jesus is our good shepherd. And so I began to meditate on John chapter 10, and I decided that this is what the Lord would have me share with you. Jesus is our good shepherd. So initially, we are going to look at verses 1 to 21, but we're only going to cover half of it today because there's actually a very important message that comes prior to, before he discloses himself in verse 11 as the good shepherd. And so we will take a look at the shepherd and his sheep today, and then next week we will take a look at the good shepherd. So, and there will be a lot, as you might guess, there's a lot of overlap there. So let's take a look at this wonderful passage. We're just going to read the first 21 verses. I'll read them out loud, and you...
I just connected with them.
We're going to have to delay, I'm sorry. So John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, who is the good shepherd. Shepherd our hearts, Lord, as we look into your word this morning. May you use it to mature us, to grow us closer to yourself, more into the image of Christ. And may we trust all the more. May our faith increase in you, Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. I ask your mercy and blessing on this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The good shepherd of the sheep. He has laid down his life for us, and now he calls his sheep. Let's take a look at it there in verse 1 of the shepherd and his sheep. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." There's a connection with verse 1 and verse 21. He gives a solemn amen and amen. In the Greek, it's amen and amen lego umin. I truly, truly say to you. He's getting their attention. He's making a solemn declaration. Why? What has just happened? Well, to catch you up, if you look at the end of verse 21 there, he says, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" That's what just happened in chapter 9, where the blind man who had been blind from birth was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees came seeing this, called this man to account because it was an undeniable miracle and people were getting excited about the Lord Jesus. And so they pressed him and they pressed him to try to get him to say something that they liked, but they didn't like what he was saying because he kept saying, "Jesus healed me." He says, "All I know is one thing I know is I was blind and now I see." Well, as you can imagine, they weren't really asking the question to get information. They were asking the question in hopes that this guy would denounce Jesus, but instead, he gave him glory. Look there, chapter 9, verse 24. The second time they called the man, so they're calling him multiple times, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner." Little presupposition there to their inquiry. So they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ here in what was an undeniable miracle. And so the setting here is Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," is he's giving this solemn declaration with the presence of the man who was born blind but now sees with perfect vision, and facing down at him are the Pharisees and the scribes, surrounded by, no doubt, a crowd. So he gives a very solemn teaching here, very serious word to them, and he tells a story. It's nearly a parable. It's at least an analogy. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." He tells the story of the sheepfold here. The sheepfold in the days of Christ in the first century would have been a place where shepherds came in at night. Multiple shepherds, multiple flocks, perhaps small ones, maybe some large ones. But they would have come into an enclosure made of stone with an opening that really didn't have what we would call a proper door. And they would bring their sheep in for the night after they had been out grazing and watering all day. They'd come in and the shepherd would, in that picturesque picture where he puts his staff and they come underneath it, and he stops each one to inspect it to see if it's cut or needs any kind of medical attention. He checks them over and then he puts them away for the evening. This is the sheepfold. The door of the sheepfold, of course, is this opening. And those, Jesus said, who have come into the sheepfold, that don't enter it by the door, climb in another way, these are thieves and robbers. This, no doubt, is said right to this audience, the Pharisees and the scribes. Thieves and robbers. They are the self-appointed, self-exalting, self-glorifying, false shepherds of Israel. They outwardly present themselves as holy men, but inwardly are spiritually dead. They are false shepherds with a desire to fleece the flock. They want them to come and give their money. A thief and a robber in this day would be a guard. We're going to see the gatekeeper in verse 3. In this particular analogy, there's actually a gatekeeper. These shepherds are going home to sleep. They'll be back in the morning to call their sheep out, as we'll see in a moment. But there'd be a gatekeeper, a guard at the opening, at the door. And a thief or a robber, of course, wouldn't be able to go past a living person, so they would climb over the wall. The wall probably wasn't too terribly high that a man could scale it. And then he would slit the throat of one of the sheep and probably throw it over the wall or have his accomplice help him shove it up over the wall. And they'd steal the valuable wool, sell the fleece, and eat the meat, or sell some of the meat as well. So Jesus here is referring to those who claim to be Israel's shepherds, but are not. They're hypocrites. They are the ones who prey upon widows and make disciples who are twice as much a son of hell as themselves. They are not true shepherds. They are false shepherds. And Jesus calls them directly what they are, thieves and robbers. Today, there's false shepherds, false teachers that preach a false gospel who are in it for the gain that they can get materially from it. And their goal ultimately is to fleece the flock. We're not here today to talk about names and point fingers, but no doubt there are multitudes of big business ministries that preach a prosperity gospel. That Christ didn't come primarily to die on the cross for your sins so you can have eternal life. He came to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if only you have enough faith, you will benefit financially and leverage your investment today as we pass the plate a second and a third time, which we're not going to do. But they're false teachers. Don't let anyone fool you. If you're watching them on TV, don't do that. Stop doing that. We have on our website, we have links of other teachings, even outside of this evangelical tradition, that we would encourage you to drink and feed from, not from thieves and robbers. So Jesus here, this is really another confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes. He just had one in chapter 8. It was revving up again in chapter 9 with the healing of the blind man. And so really, he's directing this to them as well as the crowd. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This is the true shepherd. Jesus, of course, is our true shepherd. He stands with this man who was healed of his blindness and faces down these Pharisees and scribes. He's come to lead his own out of Judaism into green pastures of the new covenant. He has come to give salvation and rest. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment as we move on. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The gatekeeper here, is the one who's guarding the opening, guarding the door. And he knows the shepherds, and he lets them in. But Jesus says here in verse 3, he says, to him the gatekeeper opens. In other words, you thieves and robbers are not qualified to come in. The gatekeeper's not going to let you in. But Jesus possesses the authority to come into the sheepfold. He is the one coming into history at the right time and in the right way. He alone has the right to spiritual leadership of his people. His leadership is self-authenticating. Look there, verse 3 again. It says, the sheep hear his voice. When he speaks to his sheep recognize him and respond. They hear his voice. They recognize their master. It says there in verse 3, not only do they hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows their names when he comes into the sheepfold. The first century shepherd would have had a flock that was mostly for wool production, although some meat production as well. But these wool-producing sheep would have been his livelihood. Shepherds typically weren't really rich guys. This is all they had. And so they took very good care, very tender care of their sheep. And in this particular scenario, they actually have names for their sheep. And if they don't actually name an individual sheep, the sheep respond to his voice and his voice alone. But in these smaller flocks especially, he would know intimately each animal and be able to actually call it as we would call our pet dogs. Ephesians 4:1 says that the Lord knows us and he has known us before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ knows his sheep and he knows them by name. He knows their names because they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows them like he knew Jeremiah the prophet before he was born. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It doesn't mean he knew him in utero. It means he knew him before he was conceived. He knew him intimately before the foundations of the world. Jesus knows his sheep like the Father knew his people Israel. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, God says to the to his people Israel. Well, think about that for a moment. God says, only you I've known. Well, does that mean that he has no knowledge of other people groups? The creator of the universe? No, of course not. That's not what it means. It means that he has intimate, relational, salvific knowledge of Israel. Amos 3:2. Jesus knows his sheep in intimate relationship. Look in our chapter here. Skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Before the foundation of the world, before you were conceived in the womb, the Lord knows his people in intimate relationship. Jesus knows sheep in saving relationship, and not all are known by God in this way. Turn with me. Keep your finger there. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord knows intimately his people. He knows each one by name, but not everyone is known this way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When Jesus says he knows his sheep, he means that he knows them in a very intimate, personal, salvific manner. And so he calls his own sheep by name. So the shepherd's call. The shepherd's call is a call for his sheep. They hear his voice and they respond. They know him. And he's talking about, and particularly right here, he's speaking of Israel. Those people in the sheepfold of Israel that are his sheep will respond and follow him like the man who was formerly blind. Those who are in Israel who are not his sheep, like the Pharisees and the scribes who are trying to condemn him, will not follow him. It's real simple. So what about us? I always thought this was talking about the church. So we'll look over at verse 16. Look what it says there. Look what Jesus says, rather, in verse 16. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals here the plan, that he's going to throw the doors wide open to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for us Gentiles. The salvation is going to be offered to the Jew first, but also to the Greek or to the Gentile, the nations. And so specifically here, he's speaking of Israel. Verse 3 again, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The good shepherd has already named his sheep. He has already chosen them from before the foundation of the world. This is really, brothers and sisters, a rich picture of the divine, saving, sovereign grace of God. Those whom he calls by name are the same ones whose eyes he opens that they may see. The Pharisees and scribes don't have eyes to see. They're standing there accusing him. But the blind man, the man who was formerly blind, he now has eyes to see. Those whom he calls are the same ones whose ears he opens that now they may hear. The Pharisees and scribes can't hear spiritual truth. Those whom he calls are the same ones whose hard hearts he touches and makes soft. Those whom he calls are the same ones whose stubborn will of unbelief he moves upon so that they desire and believe in Christ. Those who are not his sheep remain in their stubborn unbelief. Those whom he calls believe, and they are justified and will one day be glorified. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. The calling of God illustrated here is the effectual call. The call that when God sends it forth, it brings people into the kingdom. They believe and are saved. God moves upon an unbelieving heart, and the person's will is changed, and they put their will, they put their faith willfully in Christ. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all his own. The Greek word there is ekbalo, means to, could be translated to throw out or to cause to move out from a position. And that's how it's used here. He causes them to come out. He calls them and they start moving. He causes them to move towards himself. It's the effectual call. This simple imagery is packed with theological meaning. It is a closer look at the doctrine of salvation. He calls his sheep as to cause them to move out from their position of unbelief towards him, the good shepherd, in faith, in belief. And he calls his own. He calls them his own. He has already named them. He knows them intimately in this saving relationship. And he has full authority to come into the folds of the world, beginning with Judaism, and then verse 16, to the rest of the world as well. And it says he goes before them. As I mentioned, in the first century, a shepherd would have called his sheep, got them following him, and led them to places to eat all day long, different pastures that were the best that they could find, would lead them to water so they could drink. And this speaks of security, protection, and provision for us. The Lord goes before us. He goes before us with his staff in the valley of the shadow of death. He protects us. He comforts us. It speaks of our sanctification. The Lord leads us to eternal glory, and he cares for us as he leads us. He doesn't just get us saved and then just let us kind of wander around on our own and do whatever. He actually shepherds our souls as the good shepherd. Verse 4 says, for they know his voice. The true sheep know the true shepherd's voice. Him they will follow when he calls. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Sheep will not follow an unfamiliar voice. If the shepherd was calling his own sheep to come along, the other sheep, if they didn't recognize that voice, would remain in the sheepfold. Sometimes it would even startle them if a stranger's voice came, and they would scatter. But the sheep follow him because they know his voice. John 8:31 says this, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We get asked a question from John 10, how do you know the shepherd's voice, right? Contemporarily, how do you know that's Jesus calling, right? How do you know that's not somebody else's just kind of impressions or impersonations even? How do you know the shepherd's voice? How will you know what to think when you think you hear God telling you something? How do you discern if that is the shepherd's voice or just some voice that you've heard in your head because you're remembering something you saw on television? How do you know anything related to God's will for you and for your life? How do you know the shepherd's voice? It's by abiding in God's word. The followers of Christ hear his voice in his word. Let me read it again, John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Why? Because the life that honors God has to hear from God, right? You don't know what to do if you're not hearing God's word, so you have to be in his word so you hear his voice and it doesn't get muddled with all of the various voices coming from the world, from Satan and from sin. So the followers of Christ, the true followers of Christ, hear the true shepherd's voice as they take heed to God's word. So brothers and sisters, application, you have to be in God's word. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to hear the shepherd's voice day to day and what to do and how to live, you have to be in his word. You have to be a student of his word. You have to be meditating on his word. You have to be like that tree planted by the streams of water. Its roots go deep and it bears fruit. Why? Because he's in the will of God. He's doing God's will and the Holy Spirit bears fruit in that person's life. So to know the voice of the shepherd, we have to listen for his voice. And this is one of the practical blessings. The more time you spend in God's word, the easier it's going to be to identify the voice of the shepherd. When you're not familiar with the word of God, you're not going to be familiar with the voice of the good shepherd. So being in the word of God is crucial so that we know him and we know his will for our lives. Verse 5, a stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. People who are loyal to false teachers do not know the true shepherd. They have been blinded by Satan. They don't know the true shepherd's voice because they've been listening to the wrong voice. John 6:37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When the Lord calls, his sheep come. When the Lord calls and non-believers hear it, they're either changed and put their faith in Christ and follow him, or they hear this voice and they don't recognize it and they reject it. But all that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, Jesus said, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come. And so for us, as part of the church, part of the body of Christ, as we talked about at 9 o'clock, we have a responsibility to go proclaim that message, to preach the gospel so that people will believe and will come in, so that the elect will hear the gospel and believe. We don't know who they are. We don't know who the elect are. And so we preach the gospel to everyone. We love everybody. Try to love them into the kingdom. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus tells a story after his confrontation over the man that was healed of his blindness. And he uses this analogy. And they do not understand. Not surprising that the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't understand this spiritual truth, even though largely it's directed at them. They just don't get it. So here in verse 7, these last few verses, 7 to 10, Jesus is going to change the analogy a bit. So he says in verse 7, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Here it is again, the Amen and the Amen. He wants to get their full attention. I am the door of the sheep. In the first analogy, it was the gatekeeper. Now Jesus reveals himself as the one who guards the sheep. It's his second metaphor. It's also one of the seven I am sayings here in the Gospel of John. He is not only the shepherd that comes to take the sheep, he is the door. He is the only way out. He says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This is where we get the context of salvation. Look at verse 9. He will be saved. Jesus is talking about salvation here. That's his topic, about them being saved, and the only way for them to be saved is to come through the door, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go over the wall. You can't go by any other shepherd. You have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking to lead the people of Israel into the new covenant, into the green pastures of the new covenant, if you will, that through faith in him, they can have eternal life. If they remain in the fold of Israel's religious system, the Pharisees and the scribes, and their preoccupation with the outward appearance of righteousness and dedicated observance of not only the Mosaic Law, but also perhaps some prominently rabbinic traditions, if you remain in that religious system instead of believing in Jesus the Messiah, you cannot be saved. However, for the one who enters by the door, this by the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, the promise is simple and clear. He will be saved. And verse 9 says, "And you will go in and out and find pasture." Only through Jesus Christ is salvation found. Those who come to him find access to life and sustenance. Going in and out has to do with freedom. Freedom when he leads you out of that fold into the liberty that is in Christ. No more bondage to sin, no bondage to death, no bondage to legalism. Going in and out also has to do with the affairs of life, where you live and where you dwell. You're under the watchful care of the Good Shepherd in all of those situations. And you will find pasture, says in verse 9. His sheep will find nourishment for their souls in Christ. They will find pasture. Christ will also faithfully protect and guard his sheep against the attacks of wolves and robbers. And so this is the invitation to relationship. That if they come into this salvific relationship with him, they're going to flourish. They're going to be blessed. He's going to provide for them. He's going to provide for his sheep. He's going to provide for you who believe. Spiritual nourishment. Security. That you know without a shadow of a doubt, because of the promise of God and his Spirit whom he has put in you, that when you depart this life, you'll be taken up into glory in Christ's presence. That's the promise. That's the security. So it's not promise for an easy life in this world. If you could imagine just for a minute, go back to that setting of the blind man who was made well, who can see now. And the Pharisees and scribes are accusing him. It's gotten really volatile at the end of chapter 9, just before Jesus breaks into this teaching on the Good Shepherd. If you could imagine, Jesus is going to, you know, at the end of the story, as beautiful as the man worships the Lord, falls down before him, acknowledges him as the Messiah, as Christ. I believe that man received salvation right there. But as Jesus goes, as Jesus continues on his work and his mission, this man, his parents are in the picture in John 9 as well, his family. He's left here. He's left here with what? Hostile environment. They are going to put him, they've already told his parents, or his parents feared this, that they'd be put out of the synagogue. Because anyone who was confessing Jesus as Messiah was ostracized from the Jews. This is what he's going back to. When Jesus departs, this man goes back, finds his parents, and they have a great celebration. He's received his sight, and everyone's so so excited. When things settle down to the normal rhythms of life, it's not going to be pretty for this family. They have the stigma now of being cast out of the congregation of Israel. You say, well, better things are coming. Yeah, and amen, they are. He's going to die on the cross and raise from the dead, and he's going to inaugurate the church on the day of Pentecost, and they'll gather themselves with other believers, but they won't be without persecution either. So you say, well, where's the rod? Where's this rod and staff of protection, right? Let's look at verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life. Well, if you were to ask the man who was blind that was healed, maybe a few days or a few weeks after Jesus gave this great teaching, how are things going? Say, well, you know, we can't buy any food locally. We have to march to another village to get food because we've been ostracized. Not allowed to go to synagogue. We're shaken in our faith. We, you know, wondering if we're really at times even in the will of God because we've been cast out. And perhaps it's Passion Week and they've heard that Jesus maybe has been arrested. You know, it would be some fear and trepidation here. So what is this about? The abundant life. What is this about the protection of the good shepherd? How do we make sense of this? Well, Jesus in verse 10 states very clearly what the thieves and the robbers are up to. He says, remembering the one who climbed over the wall and slaughtered the sheep, the thief, that's a minister of Satan. He doesn't care for the sheep. He wants to kill the sheep for his own benefit. He deceives the sheep with one ultimate goal, to steal the sheep, to take the fleece for money and then kill the animal that he might eat it. This is what's going on in false teaching, false doctrine. If you're listening to the wrong voices, if you're not following the voice of the shepherd, you're setting yourself up for great harm, actually for destruction. So the being in Christ, following the good shepherd, there is that rod of protection. Christ is protecting you all the way to heaven, even though your current circumstances might not feel that way. So as the life of Christ ends on the cross and he makes atonement for sin and is raised from the dead and ascends to the right hand of the Father, imparts the new life through the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. This little family, this man who was saved, who had previously been blind, now is being shepherded by the Lord all the way to glory. His reality of day to day may not have changed a lot. I'm sure he was able to find a group of Christians to fellowship with, a church to join. But as far as persecution comes from the Jews and from Romans and others, he would have still had to endure things in this life. And perhaps his parents got ill or had financial difficulty. These things do not negate the blessing of God. Christ is shepherding them all the way to heaven, strengthening them to live for him and for his glory in all the things that they do. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a contrast. Jesus came not to steal, but to give. And his gift is abundant life. No one goes into the sheepfold except through him. So the abundant life is enjoying the life that Jesus gives, not only for eternity, but now in this life. We look for eternal life, of course, and we look for the glorification of our bodies when sin will be no more, when sin, death, and disease are done away with. But you might be asking, well, what about now? What about this earthly existence? Does this teach, in verse 10, that we can have the abundant life now? A life that is spiritually thriving, and the answer is yes and amen. The life that Jesus speaks about here in verse 9 to the saved is that they will go in and out and find pasture. They will be blessed in this life, not necessarily with health and wonderful circumstances all the time, but you will have the assurance of salvation and the joy of Christ. Let me just run through some of the contrast for you as we near the end here. Life in and with the Good Shepherd, or life with thieves and robbers. Life with the Good Shepherd is eternal life. Life with thieves and robbers is death. They come to kill. You can live a life of faith, that is being saved, if you receive Christ, or you can live a life of unbelief, which is spiritual death. And note, both of those are continuing in this life. They're running their course, okay? So the person who is deceived, who is actually following a false shepherd, is living a day-to-day-to-day life. But they're not going to experience the abundant life of Christ because they're being deceived. The contrast is the key to the understanding. There are two ways to go. You can follow the Good Shepherd, or you will be following thieves and robbers. It's only one of two options. One is life, and one is death eternally. The saved are saved through faith in Christ. You who have entered the fold by the door, you own the only way for eternal life, and you are blessed with eternal life, which is abundant life. You who have entered the fold by the door that is Jesus, you follow Christ and now humbly and joyfully submit to Christ's shepherding of your soul. Verse 9. You go in and out and you find pasture because Christ is leading you and you are following Christ. Christ is providing for you and you are receiving his benefits. You are not stolen, you are not killed, you are not destroyed by false teachers because you follow Christ, his rod and his staff, which slay the wolves and the opposition that want to kill you. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Whatever happens to this body, whatever evil is done to it, will be with the Lord. We don't fear death. We don't fear persecution. As long as you remain in the care of the Good Shepherd, not wandering off in willful disobedience to him, not revolting against his lordship, against his ownership of the sheep, that's you who believe, then you experience spiritual life that is continually increasing and strengthening. So, brothers and sisters, the abundant life isn't mysterious. It's very simply this. It's the one who has entered through the door, through Christ, his sheep, you hear his voice, you come to him, and he gives you eternal life, and then you submit to his shepherding. You live the life that Christ reveals in his word as you listen to his voice, and he shepherds your soul from here to eternity. Of course, you have a choice. You can live willfully in obedience to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, or you can wander off. You can wander off. You can go astray. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Nope, it doesn't. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. We could read the book of 1 Corinthians again, right? We could see some illustrations in there of people who had gone astray from the words of Christ. Still part of the church. Call them to repentance. In fact, one man was sinning in immorality, and it seems from 2 Corinthians that he repented of his sin and came back. And Paul admonishes the church, now welcome him back. Now that he has been disciplined and he has forsaken his sin and his sorrow over his sin, welcome him back into the fold. Yeah, that's how Christians treat one another. When there's sin, it gets called out. When there's repentance, they're welcomed back into the fold. Yeah, you can do that. You can wander away in sin and then repent later and turn to the fold. But brothers and sisters, listen, you won't experience the abundant life. You won't. That's the sad news here. The abundant life is available For those who love the Lord and willfully and joyfully submit to His shepherding of them, as He reveals His will to them in His word, and they listen to that voice and apply it in their lives. Real simple. You begin to experience as you grow in Christ's likeness. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The goal of the Christian life from Paul in Colossians 1 is spiritual maturity, that you would be presented mature in Christ, complete in Him. It's not perfection in this life, but it's a level of spiritual maturity that you increasingly pursue throughout your whole life in this world. So growth in Christ's likeness is parallel or even synonymous to the abundant life of John 10:10. So what is the abundant life? It's continual submission to Christ and living in obedience to Him in the joy of your salvation. Right? Jesus said His yoke is what? Easy. His burden is light. The struggle is with your will. The struggle is internally. Whether you'll submit to Christ or you'll go your own way. And if you're a true believer and you've had that struggle, you've gone your own way, you know what? It's not a happy place, is it? When you have to repent of that sin and drop that bag, turn around, come back to the Good Shepherd, who very much goes out to seek the one that departs from the 100, or that leaves the 99 to go find you. Or the prodigal son's dad, remember? He was standing on the road. What was he doing out on the road? Right? Looking for his son to come home. God is gracious, brothers and sisters. He is a good shepherd. You know, we see shepherds here. I don't know if you ever see these guys. And when they need to move the sheep, you know, they got rocks and dogs. And they throw rocks at the sheep, literally, and they chase them with their dogs to get them to go where they want. Our shepherd doesn't do that. Our Lord is gracious. He's patient. He's merciful. He calls you back. Calls you back. He sends His word to you to call you back, that you might hear His voice. And He's ready to forgive, and He's ready to embrace for the one who repents. So He's a gracious shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We're going to learn more about that next week as we look specifically at the good shepherd, beginning verse 11. But know this, that the abundant life is available for everyone who follows the good shepherd. It's available for every. You don't need to attend to some type of theological training, and then once you get your degree, then maybe you'll understand what the abundant life is. No, I'm here to tell you it's simple. It's really simple. The great battle is for your will. Will you submit your will to the will of God, or will you go your own way? Perhaps today, if you're frustrated in your Christian life, or maybe you're just not finding any joy, you're going through one of those cliches, you know, a dry season, or something like that. Perhaps you need to go back to the Word of God. Perhaps you need to affirm your faith again in the Good Shepherd, that you have given all of your life to follow Him. You've denied yourself, taken up your cross, and I am following Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is where joy in the Christian life is found. It's when you're happy in the will of God. When you go to bed at night and you know there's no undone things. There's no sins that you need to clean out of the closet. There's no people that you need to go and apologize to or pay back. Or there's no warrants out for your arrest that you haven't taken care of. Christian life is joyful. When you're happy following the Lord, obeying Him, in the sheepfold, being looked after by the Good Shepherd with a clear conscience. Father, we thank You and we praise You. I pray that my brothers and sisters, Lord, would know this abundant life, Lord, that You promise to Your sheep. Father, may we walk in such a way as to experience this abundant life. Pray that we would know it, Lord, individually and collectively as a church. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that needs searching out, Lord, search it out, I pray. That we would turn from our sins, that there be nothing hindering our fellowship with you. And Father, for my brothers and sisters who are struggling today, I pray special blessing on them, that they would surrender all, that they would put their trust fully in you for all their circumstances, all of their struggles, and they would, Lord, just rest in the salvation that you have accomplished. They would not strive, but they would just glory in you and in your love. Father, we thank you for your love. I pray your blessing on these who are here. Be with them, Lord, in Jesus' name.